Welcome to Capital Baptist Church, and welcome to our brand new teaching series called Who is Jesus? I'm so glad you're here today for this opening message, or if you're listening online today to the message, thanks for listening and being part of this teaching series. Right now, open your Bible to Matthew chapter 1, Matthew chapter 1. And today we're going to be looking at verses 18 through 25 of the first book of the New Testament, which is called the Gospel according to Matthew. Also inside of your program is what I call a study guide of our message for today. And if each of you would take that out, and this gives you an opportunity to follow along, but also an opportunity to fill in some blanks and to take some personal notes of what you hear today. Well, I'm very, very, very excited about this new series, Who is Jesus? And the subtitle is Unveiling the True Identity of Jesus. Thank you for coming and being part of this first message in this series. Now, right now, I want us to focus on the front page of our study guide. And if you're familiar with my teaching style, some of you know that I put a lot of effort into the front page of the study guide. I probably have about 3 or 4 hours invested. You say, you're really dumb. It took you 3 or 4 hours to do that? Yep, it did, okay? And every word counts for me, okay? And so in the first message, I spent a lot of time on the front page. So don't get nervous. We do have to move along on the rest of the study guide. But the foundation of the series, which is always on the front page, to me is really, really important. So I begin with Merry Christmas! Merry Christmas. Well, when you think about Christmas, Christmas has different expressions of celebration, doesn't it? I mean, there's different angles, if you will, to Christmas. And I want to mention three of them. There are more, but I want to mention three of them. First of all, historically, when you think about Christmas from a historic standpoint, Christmas celebrates the birth of Jesus. The birth of Jesus. The word Christmas, the mass, means celebration. That's what the word mass means, celebration. So Christmas is a celebration of Christ. It's celebrating the first coming of Jesus to this earth. But also commercially, we may or may not like this, but it's reality. And reality is that Christmas celebrates the buying and exchanging of gifts. And that's a big part of our culture, at least here in America. This past week, our staff, we had a staff Christmas luncheon. And with the diversity of our staff and, of course, the diversity of our church, you know, it was interesting. I asked people to share some of their background and memories and experiences with Christmas. And with our team, I mean, we're worldwide, okay? And it was interesting to hear some people talk about their memories of Christmas growing up. They didn't have money. They didn't have things. I mean, Christmas was just Jesus and being with family. There wasn't funds to be giving gifts and things like that, which is really, to me, that was very touching, you know, and refreshing. I mean, I almost wish we could do that, but the reality is we don't and we aren't going to. Christmas, at least here in America, is celebrating the buying and exchanging of gifts. But also Christmas is from a theological standpoint. Theologically, Christmas celebrates what's called the incarnation. Now, I want to give you a doctrinal word today. And the word is incarnation. So you've learned an important word, incarnation. And it's a theological word. And here's what it simply means. God coming to earth in the form of human flesh. The incarnation is God coming to earth in the form of human flesh. Now, in this series, we're going to focus heavily on the theological celebration of Christmas. And we're going to go doing a deep dive into the incarnation. In John chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, capital W, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." I love that statement, the Word was God. Now, Jesus has many names in the Bible, many, many names. And one of those names is he's called the Word. He's called the Word. And this is talking about Jesus and how that Jesus was there from the beginning. I mean, Genesis 1:1 and John 1:1 go together. In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth, and in the beginning was the Word, okay? Jesus is God, and Jesus has always been eternal, part of what we call the Trinity. And the Bible says the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that word dwelt means tented, like a tent. How Jesus came and he tented. He came and he dwelled among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So God willingly accepted the human limitations of the flesh. I mean, he was willing to take on flesh, to be tempted, if you will, in flesh, yet without sin. He was sinless. He was perfect because he never received the Adamic nature, Adam's nature. I mean, he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He wasn't conceived by Joseph, you know. We have to understand that reality. And so what we're going to do is we're going to focus on this fact of how Jesus came and there was the incarnation, God taking on human flesh. Now, in this series, we're going to do what I call a deep dive into the important question, who is Jesus? Now, deep dive means we're just going to look at a slice. And the slice we're going to look at is the incarnation, or what we might also call the deity of Christ. The deity of Christ. The fact that the short answer, who is Jesus? The short answer is that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. That's the short answer. That's the quick answer. Who is Jesus? Jesus is God, okay? But listen to this. What does that mean? You know, what do we mean by that? And listen, why should you believe it? Now, we're going to do three messages on this one area of Jesus, the fact that Jesus is God. And I came up with some very creative titles. Very creative titles. Who is Jesus? Part one. You like that title? How about this one? Who is Jesus? Part two, you know? And who is Jesus? Part three. Now, part three, Dr. Birdie, is a member of our church, is going to do the third message. I asked Dr. Birdie to do this third message. And you want to be here if you possibly can. Dr. Birdie is a true scholar, particularly in this area of the deity of Christ. I mean, his life is working in the Muslim world and training Christians about Islam and the church and evangelism and all that kind of stuff. And honestly, he knows more in his little pinky about this than I know in my whole body. So I'm telling you, you know, I know it's between Christmas and New Year's, but if you can possibly be here that Sunday, and that's definitely a message you're going to want to listen to online. And he's going to handle that third message, who is Jesus. But I'm going to do my best with the first two messages, and hopefully I'll do a decent job as well. So Matthew chapter 1, 18 through 25. Matthew 1, 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother, Mary, was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, this is an interesting part of the Bible in the sense that for 400 years, there's been no biblical revelation. We call them the silent years, the 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. But yet Malachi chapter 4, as the Old Testament was concluding, in Malachi, it talks about the Son of Righteousness is going to come. The Son of Righteousness is going to come. And so there was this prophetic statement giving at the close of the Old Testament about the Son of Righteousness is going to come. And now when we come to Matthew chapter 1, it's kind of like, you know, how the news outlets, they have breaking news, you know, breaking news. That used to mean something. Now they just, I mean, it's, you know, a turtle crossed the street, breaking news or whatever, okay? But of course, it was a certain type of turtle, you know. Anyway, moving forward here, okay? And Matthew chapter 1 is kind of like breaking news, breaking news. The silence is ended and an announcement is being made and God sends an angel, the angel of the Lord, to make this announcement. And the announcement is concerning the birth of Jesus, the birth of Jesus. Now, two of the four Gospels conclude the history of the birth of Jesus. Those are Matthew and Luke. Matthew and Luke. Of course, Mark and John talk about the fact that Jesus came and things like that, but Mark and John do not include the narrative, if you will, the narrative of the birth of Jesus. So here's the deal. You got Matthew 1, 18 through 25, and you got Luke 2, 1 through 20. So that's kind of your content giving the biblical narrative about the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, Matthew chapter 1 is focused more heavily on Joseph, And really part of this is kind of calming Joseph because what it talks about here is that all of a sudden, while they're in this stage of what we would call being engaged, they're not yet married, they're what we would, they don't call it an engagement, we would call it an engagement. All of a sudden, she ends up being pregnant, okay? So Joseph's girl, Mary, is now pregnant, and Joseph knows he has controlled himself and has had relations with Mary, but yet she's pregnant. And so part of Matthew chapter 1 is given over to Joseph and kind of to explain to Joseph, hey, this is a miracle that's happened here, that this baby has been conceived by the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 2, it does mention Joseph, but there's a bigger emphasis on Mary in Luke chapter 2. And so as you read those side by side, it's good just to kind of highlight some of that type of stuff. Now, in this passage, a big emphasis is made on naming Mary's baby. What is going to be the name of Mary's baby? Now, this is a big deal for parents, right? And you know, we've personally have gone through this a lot in the last couple years, specifically this year. We've had three grandchildren this year, and our other grandchild is a two. And so in the last couple years, you know, our family has been through a lot of what is the baby going to be called. And of course, that's the job of the parents to figure that out or whatever. So in our family, it's been cool to say, what are you going to call the baby? You know, what are you going to call the baby? And that's a great honor as a parent to be able to name your child and things like that. Well, Mary and Joseph never got to do that. They never had the conversation. They never talked about, you know, what should we call this baby? They never had that conversation. Why? Because God told what was going to be the name of the child. And there are two names. There's many names for Jesus in the Bible. In Matthew chapter 1, there are two names given for Mary's baby. And the first one is Jesus. You shall call his name Jesus, because he's going to save his people from their sins. Verse number 21. She shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, this name focuses on the office that this baby would play, the office. In that this baby would be the Savior. Jesus means, the name Jesus means the Lord saves. That's what Jesus means. The Lord saves. And that's why it says here very clearly, you shall call his name Jesus, for, okay, for, because you know what? in Bible days and in many cultures today, names had a lot of meaning, right? You know, and that's still true in some cultures. You know, a name has real particular meaning. You know what your name is and you know what it means. And so Jesus means the Lord saves, because the office that this baby would hold would be to be the Savior. But then it goes on to say, not only is this baby going to be called Jesus, it goes on to say also in verse number 23 that you shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Now, at the bottom of your notes, I write this: Emmanuel means God with us. God with us. That's what the name Emmanuel literally means. God with us. This name describes the nature of Jesus. So Jesus describes what I call the office. He's going to be the Savior. The Lord saves. Emmanuel, on the other hand, describes the nature of this baby. This baby, Mary's baby, is Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. Now, before we go to the second page of our notes, you'll notice I left a little bit of space at the bottom of the front page, because what I want to do before we leave this passage, we're going to come back and refer to it, but right now I want to give you an overview of this passage before we leave it, okay? Can I do that? Thank you. Turn to page one, okay? Three things we learned about the coming of Jesus from this passage. Number one, Jesus came miraculously. Jesus came miraculously. That's the first thing that's mentioned in verses 18 through 21. Now, nobody would ever accuse me of being the top biology student in high school or college. So I do not claim to know a lot about biology. However, I do know, because I'm a father of three children, kind of how it normally works, okay? This didn't work normal. This wasn't natural. This was supernatural. This was supernatural. The breaking news is Mary is going to conceive a child, but Joseph, you had nothing to do with this conception. This baby in Mary's womb has been conceived by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has conceived this baby in her womb. Now, this is a big deal, you know. It's called the virgin birth. We're trying to keep focused here, but the virgin birth is a major deal. It's one of the major tenets of Christianity. Because here's the deal. Jesus was not qualified to be our Savior if he was a sinner. He was not a sinner. And he wasn't conceived by Joseph. If the baby would have been conceived by Joseph, the baby would have received Adam's nature, Adam's fallen, sinful nature. But the seed was not given by Joseph. The seed was given by the Holy Spirit. And so when Jesus took on flesh, he did accept certain limitations, but he did not accept the limitation of being a sinner. Of being a sinner. He took our sin, is what he did. But he himself never sinned. And so this is very, very important, you know. And the virgin birth is worth fighting for. It is a cardinal part of Christianity and who we are as Christians. Secondly, the second thing about the coming of Jesus from this passage is Jesus came prophetically. Prophetically. And so basically what happens here is when this breaking news comes, it takes us back 750 years to a passage in Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah 7:14 is one of what we call the messianic prophecies. There are a bunch of these messianic prophecies, prophecies that would describe the Messiah. And one of the descriptions that's given of the Messiah is that there will be a conception by the Holy Spirit. It's going to be a virgin that's going to conceive. And the name of that virgin that's going to conceive is not given, but it does say it's going to be Emmanuel, God with us. One of the ways you're going to know it's God is because of that. And so this is a prophetic announcement. We'll say more about that in a little bit. And then number three, Jesus came obediently. Obediently. This is important to note. You know, God gave clear instructions, particularly to Joseph, and he calmed him down and he explained, okay, Joseph, here's the deal. This is not normal. This is not natural. This is supernatural. Your girlfriend, your fiance, she's pregnant, but you didn't get her pregnant, okay? You didn't get her pregnant. Nobody else got her pregnant on earth. The Holy Spirit conceived this baby in her womb, you know? And she's going to give birth to this child. And listen, Joseph, here's what I need you to do. I need you to, you know, keep yourself under control, you know, and not have any sexual relationships with her, you know, until this baby is born, okay, and your husband and wife. And you know what? Joseph did that. Joseph, it says in the Word of God, Joseph took his wife. He didn't know her, verse 25, till she brought forth her firstborn son. Now, notice that firstborn son. You know, one thing people don't remember about Joseph and Mary is Mark chapter 6, verse 3 tells us they had other children. They had at least four other sons and at least two daughters. So Jesus had at least four brothers and at least two sisters. And so Jesus, Mary, Martha got to do it the normal way a bunch of times after this, okay? but they did not do it normal the first time, okay? It was not normal the first time. And again, they called his name Jesus. They called his name Jesus. Well, with that said, let's go to page two. Now, what we're going to do today is we're going to do one thing. One thing. One thing alone. We're going to focus on this huge statement, God with us. That's all we're going to do today. We're going to keep it simple. We're going to focus on Emmanuel, God with us. So does everybody understand what we're doing today? Who is Jesus? Jesus is God. He's God. Jesus is God. God with us. He is Emmanuel. So let's break down those three words. The first word is God. All right, so every one of my points are God with us. The difference is one of them is bolded. And so what's bolded in the first point is God. God. Let's talk about that. So not a representative of himself. God didn't send a representative. God himself came to earth. Not a representative. God himself came to earth. So this is God in the flesh, tabernacling or tenting among us. Emmanuel, God with us. Now, why? You say, well, Pastor, why do you believe that Jesus is God? How do we know? And what we're going to do is we're going to scatter these out. When we're done, I don't know how many reasons I'm going to give you before we're done, okay? We're going to give some today, we're going to give some next week, and we're going to give some the next week. So when it's over, I'm not sure how many we're going to end up with, okay? But I want to just give you three today. There's lots of reasons why you should believe that Jesus is God. Here are three. Number one, because of the nature of his conception. Because of the nature of his conception. Jesus Christ fully qualified to fulfill the prophecy given in Isaiah 7:14. It says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. So it's going to be a sign. One of the ways you're going to know this is Emmanuel is it's going to be a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Now, every time I ever read this, you got to remember something. Number one, it's 750 years before Matthew chapter 1. So you got to go back over seven centuries to when this was written. And then I always think about Isaiah writing this. And you know, the Bible even says there's like three passages where it reveals the writer's actually kind of saying, like, I don't have a clue what this is. I don't even know what this means, you know, but I know this is what God's telling me to write. And I kind of believe that happened to Isaiah. Can you just imagine penning these words? A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. I mean, I got to believe that Isaiah did some type of double take on this deal. I mean, he might have said, man, I had a lot of goat cheese last night. I'm not sure this is right or not. You know, I mean, I'm not sure about this. Now, one more time, God, here's what I think you said. A virgin, all right, a virgin is going to conceive and have a baby. Is that what you're telling me, God, to write? Yes, Isaiah, that is exactly right. And that sign will tell you that this is Emmanuel, that this is God with us. Luke 1:35, the angel answered and said to Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. So the very manner of his conception is evidence that he indeed is God. Number two, because Christ himself claimed to be God. He claimed to be God over and over again. I could give you probably 30 or 40 times he said he was God. John 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. John 14, 9, you've seen the Father. Okay, you see me, you've seen the Father. You see me, you see the Father. I mean, he was very clear, you know, about that he was God, that he was God. But one of the ones that always strikes me the hardest is John chapter 8. In verse number 59, it tells us that they were going to stone Jesus for something he said. They were going to stone him. Now, what could get the Jews so upset with Jesus that it would come to a point where they would want to stone him? What in the world did he say that would so upset them? What did he say that would so tick them off? Well, here is verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? I mean, here's Jesus talking about being with Abraham, and they said, dude, you're not even 50 years old, yeah? You're not even 50 years old, and you know, Abraham was, you know, a long, 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 long time ago. You're not even 50 years old, and you claim to have some kind of relationship, some firsthand knowledge with Abraham? And Jesus said to them, oh, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. I am. This statement, I am, got them so upset that they wanted to stone him for even saying such a thing. Why? Because, remember Moses? God called Moses to lead the children of Israel, and Moses is having a, you know, self-esteem complex or whatever, and he's saying, hey, I can't do this, you know, I'm not your guy, you know. And finally, God is kind of convincing him, you are the guy. And Moses asked the question, well, I'll do it, but who should I say sent me? Exodus 3:14, I am. I am has sent you. And here Jesus is calling himself, I am. I am. Wow. Then they took up stones to throw at him. Jesus never backed down, you know? And it was Josh McDowell. This is one of the things you got to think about now. If you're a seeker or trying to figure this stuff out, it was a guy named Josh McDowell that had made this kind of famous, what I'm getting ready to tell you. And so Josh McDowell and others have said this as well, even before Josh McDowell, but Josh McDowell kind of popularized this concept. So Jesus claimed to be God. So if he claimed to be God, there's only three possibilities to think about. Number one, he was a liar. No doubt he claimed to be God, so guess what? He was a liar. He wasn't God, he was just going around saying, I am. All right, so that's a possibility. It's not truth, but it is. I mean, you got to say, okay, he just lied. Number two, he was a lunatic. He was crazy. You can go down the streets of Manhattan today, and you can find a few of these people walking around down there, okay? All right. I mean, I'm God, you know? Probably the streets of Annandale. But anyway, moving forward here, okay? I'm God. He was a lunatic. He was crazy. Here was a man thinking he's God, you know? Or the right answer is he was Lord. He was God. He was God. He claimed to be God, and guess what? I believe he was God. I believe he was God. Number three, because of the testimony of his apostles. It's interesting to note that those that knew him best, those that knew him best, accepted him as God. One of those is called Thomas, Doubting Thomas. Remember the story of Thomas? And the Bible says the disciple, other disciples said to him in verse 23, "We have seen the Lord." This is after the resurrection. It says it's after the crucifixion. It's now the resurrection. After the resurrection, Jesus makes what we call the post-resurrection appearances. And one of these appearances is he shows up among these disciples who are locked up, scared to death. And Thomas missed church that day. You never want to miss church. You never know who Jesus might show up when you miss church. Amen? Thomas missed church. And Jesus showed up. And Thomas says, "I don't believe you. I don't believe you. Yeah, you. I'm not going to accept this. I got to see the print of the nails. I got to put my finger into the print of the nails. I got to put my hand in his side, or I won't believe. I won't believe." And sure enough, God in his mercy and his grace granted that to Thomas. And he came, top of page 3, and said, "Thomas, reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here. Put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my what? God." My Lord and my God. Thomas accepted the fact that he was God. And then Colossians 2:9, Paul, the apostle, says, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." In Jesus, in him, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So the Bible says God with us. It doesn't say a prophet with us, even though he was a prophet. It doesn't say a teacher with us, even though he was a teacher. It doesn't say a good man with us, even though he was a good man. It doesn't say a moral leader with us, even though he was a moral leader. It says God with us. God with us. This child is Emmanuel. This child is God with us. Number 2, God with us. He's a with us God. Not from a distance, but up close and personal. He came and he made himself up close and personal. And that continues with us, right? We have that relationship with him as well. He is with us through all the experiences of life. He's with us through the ordinary experiences of life. Just as we go through our day and we do our jobs and we do life, he's with us. He's also with us through painful experiences. One of my favorite verses is Isaiah 43:2. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you go through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you." I'm going to be with you. When you go through tough times, you go through the waters, we go through the fires. He doesn't say they're not going to come. They're going to come, but he promises, "I'm going to be with you. I'm going to help you." In Hebrews 13, it says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And then he'll be with you in death and beyond. Death and beyond. He's with us in life, but you know what? Psalm 23:4 says that when we go through the valley of the shadow of the death, we don't have to fear. "Fear no evil, for you are with me." You are with me. Romans 8 talks about nothing can separate us from his love, including death. Including death. So I'm so thankful that he's not some distant God. Aren't you thankful for that? Man, he's not some God that's away. He is a with Steve Reynolds God. Yeah, he's a with you God. He is with us. What are you going through in life right now? You know, Christmas isn't merry for everybody. I had a pastor this past week say, "I hate Christmas. I hate Christmas." That's the pastor talking. I said, "What do you mean I hate Christmas? Man, I've been through so many things as a kid and things in my life. And this time of year, I dread it every year, you know?" Christmas is a hard time for a lot of people. Maybe this year you've lost a loved one, but maybe it was 5 years ago, you know, and it still hurts, doesn't it, okay? It still hurts. And it might have been, who knows, you know, maybe, you know, you're having some financial problems. You can't get involved in this giving of gifts. Or maybe things aren't going well in your life with your health or whatever, you know. Pain doesn't take a break. Pain doesn't say, "Oh, it's Christmas, I'll give you a break." You know? It doesn't work that way, okay? I wish it did. I wish it did, you know? Okay? But I'm telling you, he's with us. He's with you. He is with you. He is with you. He is with you. Just remember that. He's with you. He's with you. Then us. I like the us part. It didn't say God's with, you know, Billy Graham. It didn't say God's with the president, or God's with your friend, or your mama, your daddy, or the pastor, or the missionary. He's with us. He's with us. I like that. Not just a select few, but all of us. All of us. He's with us. All may come to Christ. 1 John 2:2. He himself is the propitiation for our sins. But not just ours, but for the whole world. He's the payment for sin for the whole world. And he desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. His desire is for all of us to be saved. That's what God wants. He wants this relationship with you. And he invites you to come. Come now, 2 Corinthians 6:2. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Listen, if you've never been saved, if you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you accepted the fact that he is Jesus, he is the Lord that saves, is he your Jesus? Is he the Lord that saved you? Have you ever made that decision in your life? You say, well, I haven't. Well, now is the time. You know, I'm not trying to scare you, but listen, you're not promised tomorrow. I mean, I woke up this morning to a friend, a high school friend of mine, 58 years old, dead. Dead. He didn't say, I think today I'm going to die. No, he, you know, he's thinking, I'm 58 years old. I'm going to probably live a long time, you know. I'm going to probably be around here a long time. No. He's dead now. He's dead now. You don't know what's going to happen to you. You don't know what your future holds. Now is the day of salvation. You got your chance now to get saved, to come to Christ. And he says, come to me. Come to me. You labor, you're heavy laden. I'll give you rest. He invites you to come. So listen, don't refuse him. Don't refuse him. He wants to be with us. He wants to be with all of us. So why did God step into this world in the form of human flesh? You know what the answer is? You. I'm a simple man. Do you know why he did this? He wanted to spend eternity with you. Now listen. I want to challenge you with this thought today. And here's the thought. God left heaven and came to this earth. I want to stop now. God left heaven. Where do we all want to go? We want to go to heaven, right? Well, he was in heaven. And he left voluntarily. He didn't have to leave. You do understand that, right? He wasn't forced to do it. He was a volunteer. Do you understand? He was a volunteer. God left heaven and came to what? This earth. Now, the earth is a pretty good place, but it's not heaven. That's for sure. If I had to choose, I'd rather be in heaven. And he came to save you. Save you from what? Save you from hell. Hell. A lake of fire where you'll burn forever and forever and forever, separated from God. He did this to save you. He didn't want you in hell. In fact, he wants you to have a forever relationship. He wanted you to have a forever relationship with you. You say, well, I've got sin. Yes, you do. I have so many shortcomings. I've messed up so many times. I've failed so many times. He knows that. Welcome to the club, you know. We all fit into this category. Man, he wants to have a forever relationship with you. He wants to be with you for all of eternity. So here's the deal. Christ also suffered one time for sins. So here's the deal. He suffered for your sin. He suffered. He suffered so you wouldn't have to suffer. See, a payment has to be made for your sin. Now listen to me very carefully. Your sin has to be paid for. And there's only two ways to pay for sin. There are only two. One is you pay for it. You say, well, what does that mean? You go to hell. You go to hell. And you go to a lake of fire, and you're in a lake of fire for eternity. And you pay for your sin. But I have a better choice for you. You're welcome, okay? And the choice is to accept the payment that Jesus made for you. He suffered for your sin. He was the just, remember? He was born of a virgin because he didn't receive a sinless nature. He took on sin, but not his sin, your sin, my sin. He was pure, holy, moral. The just died for the unjust. Who's the unjust? That's Steve Reynolds. That's you. That's all of us. Why? To bring us to God, to bring us to heaven, you know? He was put to death in the flesh, but listen, he was made alive by the Spirit. He rose from the grave. He went from the crib to the cross to the crown, okay? From the crib to the cross to the crown. And so here's the deal. Here's the deal. You want to take him up on his invitation to come? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Have you ever come to Jesus and asked Jesus to be the Lord that saves you? You say, what do I need to do? Well, you got to pray. You got to invite him to come. He's not going to kick down the door of your heart. He is a perfect gentleman. God is not going to kick down the door of your heart. But if you will open it up, he will gladly and immediately come in. So if you'd like to make that decision today, just pray something like this. These aren't magic words, but this is the condition of your heart leaning in towards God. Just pray something like this. Dear God, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe that he rose from the grave to give me eternal life. Right now, I turn from my sin and I put my trust in Jesus and Jesus alone to get me to heaven. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and save me. Thank you for being the Lord that saves. Thank you for being the Lord that saves. If you prayed that prayer today, I can assure you, not based on my authority, but on God's authority, he came in. As you open up the door of your heart to him today. Now go and live for him and serve him the rest of your life. Father, we love you and thank you so much for your awesome word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God.